Well, again, I do hope that you have a very happy Thanksgiving. As I've shared before, Thanksgiving is actually my favorite of the holidays. It's the very beginning of the holiday season, somewhat less commercialized, and just the aspect there of truly giving thanks unto the Lord for what He has done. I know my favorite memories of my childhood are always going to my grandmother's for Thanksgiving on her farm in North Carolina. Best times of my life. So I've always had a very special place in my heart for Thanksgiving. And I know all of us here probably have different traditions, different plans, but whatever those plans or traditions are for you, I hope more than anything for all of us that it's a time of truly, joyously giving thanks unto the Lord for what He has done for us, for our families, for our nation, that it'll truly be a time of giving thanks unto the Lord because we are before God who's in fact worthy of our thanksgiving. And we see that this morning as we come to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we see it's in fact a time of great thanksgiving. Understand the context, know we're jumping right into the middle of what's taking place. David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, and I do not mean to be irreverent when I say this, beautifully decorated box in which, you know, there was the tablets of stone, there was the manna, a jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded. But the significance, however, of the Ark of the Covenant was the fact that once a year the high priest would come, put the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, it would become the mercy seat, it would atone for the sins of the nation. It was also where God's presence was there among His people. And so as David is now looking to the day when the temple would be built, he's bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, and it's a time of tremendous praise and worship. Look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Look at verses 8 through 12 as we see David's expression of this thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. So we see this tremendous worship that he has there. Going on into verse 11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. Drop down to verses 34 and 36 through 36. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Obviously a time of tremendous thanksgiving. The kind of thanksgiving that I hope that we have in our hearts as we come to Thursday. And yet I realize many times, you know, we see where our nation is at this hour. Perhaps even we look at the events in our own life or maybe within our own family and we wonder how we can give thanks, you know, in times like this, situations like this, circumstances that we find ourselves in. And yet when we look at the body of this thing, of this passage, between what we began reading and ended reading, we see David's reasons for giving this thanksgiving. And it's the same reasons that we have here this morning that we need to remind ourselves of. In spite of what we see in the nation, in spite of what we may be encountering in our lives, we see reasons that we ought to be overflowing with joyous thanksgiving unto God. And so look with me as we look at the body of this passage, as we see these reasons to truly thank God. The first one that we see, and it's appropriate we begin with this one, is in fact God's grace. Look at verses 13 and 14. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. As we read that, we think about Israel being God's chosen people, His chosen nation. We have to ask ourselves, why were they God's chosen people? What made them unique? What set them apart that way? And as we begin to look at the Old Testament, we look at God's Word, there's only one reason why they would, in fact, have been set apart as God's people and God's nation. And that is, in fact, because of His grace and His grace alone. You think of what we see over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And then verse 7, as God was talking about his choice of the nation of Israel, he said, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." We look at the nation of Israel. The cold, blunt, hard fact of the matter is God did not need Israel. Israel had nothing to offer God. In fact, is when you look at Joshua's farewell address, he reminds them the fact that they had in fact been an idolatrous people before God had brought them unto himself. And the reality was they could never repay God for that wonderful position that he gave them. Now, lest you think that I'm just merely standing up here beating up Israel, the reality is simply using them as a case study, because everything that we've just said about Israel is true about us as well. The cold, hard fact of the matter is this, is that God does not need us. He wants us. That goes back to his grace. But he does not need us. The reality is we have nothing to offer God. We cannot earn his favor. We cannot earn his salvation. And nor can we repay him for the wonderful kindness that he's shown us by giving us salvation through Jesus Christ. You think of what we see over in Ephesians in the second chapter. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verses 1 through 3. As we look at our natural condition, that is the way we are apart from Jesus Christ, and we see immediately the fact that like Israel, we have nothing to offer God. He really doesn't need us. We have nothing in which that we can repay him for the kindnesses that he has given to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Not a very pretty picture, but an accurate one. That is the way that we are apart from Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in here who knows Christ as our Savior, that is the way we were before Christ brought us into himself. And very frankly, if you're here this morning, if you've not personally trusted Jesus Christ, that is your condition now. And yet you think about this God that we are before, the grace that he has shown us. Still in Ephesians 2, keep reading beginning in verse 4. "But God," that's where everything changes, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Salvation is by grace alone. You think about the incredible grace that God has shown us in salvation. You think about God the Father, the perfect, almighty, living God of the ages. And what is his response when he looks upon sinners like you and me who have rebelled against him, who have nothing to offer him, and yet what is God the Father's desire is to save us, reconcile us, and adopt us unto his own. And you think about how he went about doing that. God the Father gave his only begotten Son to be the one-time sacrifice for our sins. You think about God the Son in his holiness and his righteousness coming to this earth and taking all of our sins and all of our sinfulness upon himself and dying the death penalty that we, in fact, deserve to have. And then you think about God the Holy Spirit, who comes to us, convicts us of our sins, shows us the reality of our condition, shows us the reality of the eternal consequences of our sins. He opens our eyes to give us an understanding of the gospel, and in fact brings us to spiritual life so that we will call out and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The entire Trinity is involved in our salvation: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and it is in fact all of God. You think about this great grace that God has shown us. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from now on through eternity, would not be enough time to praise Him for what He has done in bringing us unto Himself. What an amazing, incredible God. And if that was all God had ever done, we would not have enough time, energy, or words to be able to express thanksgiving and praise unto Him. By that same token, if you've never trusted Christ and you feel that conviction, that concern about your sinful condition, think about what we read in Ephesians. That's not because you're good, because the reality is there's not enough goodness in us to be concerned about our badness. But if there's that conviction, that recognition of your need to be right with God, that is the Holy Spirit working upon your heart and bringing you unto Himself. Let Him have His work and place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. When we think of this God that we're before, Israel, they had nothing to offer God, neither do we. They could never repay Him for all He had done, neither can we. When we think about God's grace, our heart ought to overflow with joyous thanksgiving. We see God's grace. But notice as well, number two, God's plans. Look at verses 15 through 18. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. Again, reminding them of God's covenant with Abraham that not only involved them as a people, but a land. And what is amazing is when you study through the Old Testament, not only do you find out the aspect that, you know, that God, the creator of the world, when He made the world, had, you know, the land of Israel for the people of Israel. And yet you keep studying, you find out it's not just, you know, that particular land for that nation, but then you find out He had a specific part for each of the tribes of the nation of Israel. He revealed that through the casting of the lot, if you will, but it was clear that He had a plan for each one of the tribes. And yet you keep reading through the Old Testament, what do you find out? That each family within that tribe had its special place. You know, there was a big deal about the inheritance, what we would call the farm, being passed to each successive generation. You look at the book of Ruth, the whole concept of the kinsman redeemer, redeeming the land and the widow, that whole aspect. That yes, God had a plan for the nation, God had a plan for each tribe, God had a plan for each of the families. You think about what David would later write in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. This is exactly what he's talking about. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. He's talking about how God revealed His will as far as which tribe would have what section of land. The lines, he's talking about the family and the tribe, what they possess, have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. He's talking about the fact that God, he recognized that God had, yes, a plan for Israel, a plan for each specific tribe, in his case, Judah, but the plan also for each family within that tribe. And as a result, each person, each generation within that family, within that tribe, within that nation. You see God's wonderful specific plans for His people. God had tremendous plans for them. God has plans for each of us as well. You think about those verses, you probably have memorized them. Maybe by, you know, whether you deliberately set out to do so or you've heard them so many times, you've memorized them. But you think about what we read in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You think about the fact, well, if there is a path, there's a path because there's a specific plan. You think about what we read in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for well-being and not for calamity, that you might have a future and a hope. You look back over your life, and you think about the ways in which God has, in fact, directed your steps. You know, it's amazing when you look back how you can sometimes find out that what you thought of as coincidences or chance encounters, how many times, you know, a chance encounter led to an introduction, led to a relationship, led to an open door, and God's will was in fact revealed as you followed through that process. God is in fact working in all things. And as we sit here, we can have the confidence and the assurance that God is in fact working his plan for us. And I know the question might come up, yeah, but right now my life is in a mess. I have this problem, maybe in finances or a relationship, maybe within the family. How on earth can this be part of God's plan? You think about what God does in every situation. Again, you probably know it very well, but think of what we read in Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can have the assurance that in whatever that situation you may find yourself in today, God is in fact working out a plan. But do not ever forget what a significant portion of that plan is. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Child of God, whatever it is you're going through, and I'm not trying to minimize it, and I'm not trying to use the cliche, but God truly does have a plan for that situation. And a significant portion of that is to make you and me, every one of us, to be more like Christ. We can have an assurance as we live our lives, even in these days, that God has a plan. And you might be thinking, yeah, but after what I've done, I have horribly blown that plan. I have messed up. There's no way that I can, in fact, experience that plan. Will you think with me what we see over in Joel chapter 2, verse 25? Book of Joel, of course, Israel had sinned terribly against the Lord. He had sent the locust plague to get their attention. And look at the promise that he gives them in Joel 2, 25. Based upon their confession, their repentance unto him, then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. What is he saying? You know, they would not have back those years. They wouldn't regain the crops that they had lost in those years. But there was yet a way in which God could still work something beautiful out for them as a nation. Child of God, if you have wandered or strayed from the Lord, I'm not going to diminish, you know, there are consequences to sin, to be sure. But God has a plan from this point on, if you'll let him have it, where he can yet put the broken pieces together and can still make something beautiful out of it. We can trust him from this point. God has made, and God is making plans for today, tomorrow, next week, this situation, and in fact, forever. Look what we see in verses 30 through 33. Tremble before him, all the earth, going back to 1 Chronicles. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that's in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. What is he talking about there? That is a prophetic view of what is going to happen when Christ returns in his second coming and ultimately fulfills all the promises that he had made to Abraham, all the promises he had made to David, the promises to the nation of Israel. And they will, in fact, David will reign over them, Christ will reign over all, that wonderful period of blessing. But you think about we who are believers in Jesus Christ, the future that awaits us. He has a place prepared for us. We will, in fact, spend eternity in that beautiful place we see in Revelation 21 and 22. And you think of the significance of that, putting all this concept of God's plan together. From where you are right now, through today, tomorrow, next week, all the way through eternity, God has a plan. What an incredible God we have. And you think of the difference that ought to make for us. First of all, it ought to give us a confidence as we live our lives. And again, I'm not trying to downplay anything that anyone is going through this morning. You may be going through a very difficult situation, financially, relationally, occupationally, whatever the case may be. But your Father has a plan. I don't know what it is. No one else might know what it is. You might not be able to see it. But he has a plan. And if you let him have his way, he will reveal the goodness of that plan. All the way to the end, through eternity. I was about to say the end of eternity, but eternity never ends. For eternity. And again, you think of the difference that will make in our lives. We can live our daily life with a confidence and an assurance. You think of the difference that makes between a believer, and I say this sympathetically, between a believer and a non-believer. We're not victims of luck or circumstance. We're in the hands of our Father who deeply loves us, as we've already seen, and in fact plans everything. We can trust Him. How different it makes for us. We can live with joyful anticipation. Yes, I'm sure all of us in here are deeply concerned about our nation, where it is, and fearfully are concerned about where it may be headed. But we can, in fact, rest in a God who has it under control, who has a plan. We can, in fact, live with joyful anticipation. How different that is for a non-believer.
Amen.
We have a God that we can, in fact, trust. His grace, His plans, but notice as well, I know we talk about His plans, we think, well, there's no way I can bring them about. Well, God's not asking you to be the one to single-handedly bring them about. Look at God's involvement, number three. Look at verses 19 through 22. When they were only a few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. What He's talking about there is God's personal involvement with the nation of Israel. And the wonderful truth of the fact is that God is personally involved in our life. You know, the whole significance of the tabernacle and later the temple was the fact that God was among His people. The whole significance of the Ark of the Covenant was God's presence among His people. He did not lead them. God's idea of us experiencing His plan for our life is not, okay, here it is, now go get them. God's idea of us experiencing His plan is us following in obedience, but Him going with us, being our strength, our comfort, our shield, our guide. And that is a completely different concept than anyone, than non-believers can live with. Child of God, understand, I know as we come to Thanksgiving, might be very difficult for you to give thanks. Again, because of whatever circumstances you're facing in your life at this time, and I'm not trying to diminish or gloss over that. The child of God, you're not in that situation alone. You are not by yourself. This Almighty God, who loves you with a love that is immeasurable and eternal, is with you. You think of how we see this throughout His Word. You think of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with My righteous right hand. If you're one of those going through a very difficult situation this morning, understand that God is with you. You know, the idea is you don't have to look around to see if He's there. We've all used the expression, you know, fair weather friends. We do not have a fair weather God. He is always with us. You think about it, even for us as believers, how this is not diminished, is actually intensified for us. Look at John chapter 14. Look at verses 16 through 18. This is our Lord, last hours with His disciples, the night of His arrest, the night before He'd go to the cross for our sins. Look at John 14, verses 16 through 18. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The significance there of the word of another helper, as the idea there in the Greek, is another of the same kind. You know, we sometimes, we look back at the disciples and we think, you know, how wonderful it was. They could physically walk with the Lord. And yet the wonderful truth that our Lord is telling us here is just as he had physically been with the disciples, now through his Spirit, he will in fact be with us. And what happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we're born again? What happens? The Holy Spirit comes to live within us, doesn't he? You think about that aspect, and just as Christ led the disciples, was with the disciples, provided for the disciples, comforted the disciples physically, the Holy Spirit is internal with us now, with us, doing that from within. In another of the same kind, just as he helped the disciples, the Spirit will in fact now help us. And you think about the promise that we see over in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You think of God's personal involvement in our life. Wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whatever you're carrying today, child of God, you're not there alone. God is with you. And even if we can't, you know, even if the circumstances are so great that it makes it hard for you to give thanks because of the problem you're in, we can give thanks. Oh God, thank you that you're here. I don't have to go through this alone. I don't have to face it on my own strength. I don't have to, you know, be clever enough to engineer some type of a solution. Oh God, you're with me. I can trust you. I can cling to you. You will carry me. What a God we have, and what a reason to give thanks. Even in the midst of whatever it is you're facing, he is with you. But then we have to ask the question, it's great that God loves us. It's great he has a plan. It's great he's with us. But any thinking, rational person would ask the question that we're all too spiritual to ask this morning. You know, that is the fact, can God really do it? Can he make it happen? Can I really trust him in the midst of all of this? Look at God's sovereignty in verses 23 through 29. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Look again back at verse 26. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, meaning they can't do anything. There's a demonic power behind them, but they can't do anything. Look at the contrast. Verse 26, but the Lord made the heavens. You think of the one who spoke the worlds into existence. The one whom the book of Colossians tells us holds all things together. What is there that God cannot do? Very similar thought is found in Psalm 115, where a contrast is made. And the psalmist there talks about false idols, how they have eyes they cannot see, they have hands but they cannot touch, they have feet but they cannot walk. It's not a thing they can do. And the contrast is given in Psalm 115:3, that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. We are truly before the Almighty God. Our God rules. And what a reason this gives us to give thanks unto him. Again, these are very disturbing days in which we live. We see those attempting to lead our nation in very dangerous paths, and we speculate what may happen, where it may head. We speculate, you know, about these evil individuals and those who are behind them and brokering them and financing them and all of that. But here's the hardcore truth that we always need to remember as believers. They're not in control. God is. As we've stated before, I can tell you exactly what will happen to the United States. whatever God decrees to happen. Which is why, by the way, we need to be so much in prayer. Most important thing we can do in this time for our nation is, in fact, pray. Because it is God who will determine what takes place. Now, we can all spend hours, you know, keeping up with events and trying to find out and determine and forecast, predict whatever's going to happen. But God is the one who is sovereign. And if there's ever a reason to give thanks this year, it's, oh God, thank you that you are in control. Nothing can happen unless you allow it to. No matter how great the power may seem to be in our mind, no matter how elaborate the plan may seem to be in our mind and the wickedness and the decay, God is the one who is sovereign. That is not merely to whitewash over it, that is to turn our eyes in the direction they need to be turned, and that is in fact to our Father. And even in these days, very uncertain, disturbing days, our God is in the heavens. He means he's over all. He does whatever he pleases. What a reason to trust him. What a reason to give thanks to him. No wonder David was able to say at the beginning of verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Child of God, look at the God that we're before. I know we all are, and we need to be aware. We need to be keeping up with events. I'm not taking away from that. We need to be involved as never before. I'm talking about the attitude of our heart, the focus of our eyes. It'd be very easy for us to think, there's no way I can give thanks this year. Oh, yes, it is. Because of the God that we give thanks to. Could it be before you go any further in this week, before you even get ready for Thanksgiving, that you need to turn your eyes toward this God and truly once more give thanks to him? Could it be that you've never really come to know this Lord personally? We're not talking about religion or church. We're talking about personally knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose again for you. Could it be that you need to personally come to know him, even this morning? And as we come to a week of Thanksgiving, very special time, let's turn our hearts toward the one that makes the Thanksgiving possible and who's in fact worthy of the Thanksgiving. Let's pray together.